Y'all bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father Yahweh, we come before you on your Sabbath day. Father, we give you thanks for this weekly feast, for this opportunity to come and celebrate you, celebrate your creation, to celebrate this fellowship, the unity that we have here, Father. And Father, as I go into your word, I'm talking about the single most important thing in the universe, Father, that's you. And I pray that you give me the right words to say to give you the glory that you deserve, Father. And anything that is not of you, fall by the wayside unnoticed, and that you receive all glory and honor, Father. And we ask this prayer in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. So, a bit fewer people here than normal, but that's okay. You know, a lot of people are still, I don't know what this sickness was that went around, but it just did an absolute number on me and many other people. So, praise Yahweh, everybody seems to be on the upswing, but we got a little ways to go yet. So this, believe it or not, there's a lot of information when it comes to our Father in heaven. When you think of Yahweh, when you think of the Father, when you think of him, what do you think of? What comes to mind? I imagine I could ask everybody in this room and get a different answer. Holiness, goodness, power. Well, if you said any of those, you'd be right. But today I'm going to discuss, where's my clicker? There it is. Today I'm going to discuss some of these attributes. Now, this is by no means an all-encompassing list, but I am going to cover some of these attributes and their significance. And I whittled it down to 15. 15 attributes, and I know that there's so I could go on for and on and on and on, but I hope to shed just a little light on who Yahweh is, because you know Paul talks about we see it through a glass darkly, right? So all we have is just glimpses, and as I said, this list is by no means definitive. Yahweh is more than we can imagine, so we're going to get started on this list, and we're going to try to figure this out. There is a lot to be talked about. I'm going to be referencing, you know, scripture and a few authors and things like that that I had found in this study. And I don't want to come across as though I have Yahweh figured out. By no means do I have Yahweh figured out. And that because of this, we're going to all fully understand everything about him. Just coming out right now. I don't want people to think that. He is so far above us. And I want to go to scripture right away. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So, to me, that is a perfect segue. Like, this is, okay, now this is, we're down here and we're trying our best to just encapsulate what we know. Let's attempt to peer into who Yahweh is and see what we can find. So first, Yahweh is infinite. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting Elohim, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired nor weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Isaiah 40, 28. The fact that Yahweh is self-existent, that he has always existed since forever, is one of the hardest things for us to grasp with our little human brains. In our fallen state, in our sinful state, we have a limited function in grasping the nature of Yahweh. Trying to contain him, trying to understand him, is like jumping into a massive river. Imagine you go to the Missouri River and you jump right down in the middle of it and you're trying to hold back all the water, right? There's simply no way for us to truly grasp or understand Yahweh in that way. There's an author named A.W. Tozer. I think I'm saying his name right. A.W. Tozer. And he wrote this in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, "To admit that there is one who lies beyond us, who exists outside of all of our categories, who will not be dismissed with a name, who will not appear before the bar of our reason, nor submit to our curious inquiries. This requires a great deal of humility, more than most of us possess. So we save face by thinking Elohim down to our level, or at least down to where we can manage him. And I think there's a lot of truth to this. I really do. I feel like it's a common thing that we all try to do, to try to fit things we don't understand into neat little boxes, to simplify the complex and make it manageable. How many of us have encountered attempts to explain away the Father, right? Science says this. You know, they'll explain away something that just simply can't be explained, and they'll just ignore things that are going on in their life. Or if you see something that just can't be explained, I've seen things happen that I'm just like, I can't explain it. But there are those out there who would see that same thing and they would just try to reason it away. And again, I understand why they do it, because if they admit, like it says there in the first part of the quote, to admit there's one who lies beyond us, who exists outside of all of our categories, who will not be dismissed with a name, it requires a lot of you to admit that. And a lot of people just don't have that capability. It's a reminder of our limitations. And I think it is also a reminder of our need for humility in the face of the infinite. Like, you know, we think of, you know, Yahweh has always kind of been this, he's kind of far off, right? Like, he's not here now, he can't see me, and we'll address that one later too. There's a lot of things that we assume about the Father because that we just don't know. So Yahweh's very name, you know, we use Yahweh's name all the time here. I think it's the single most important foundation stone besides the Messiah in this ministry is Yahweh's name. And his very name expresses his nature. Yahweh told Moses in response to his question, "What shall I call you?" In Exodus 3:14, he said, "I am that I am." And I am is the form of existence. It means existence in Hebrew, Hayah, which means to become, come to pass, and as well as sustain. Yahweh is, Yahweh was, and Yahweh will be. And this leads me to the next attribute, which is Yahweh never changes. He's immutable. It says, "I, Yahweh, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." That's Malachi 3:6. Yahweh does not change, as I stated earlier, and he is and he will be, and he always was. Who he is has never changed. The Yahweh of Genesis 1:1 is the exact same Yahweh we're gathered before today. His plans do not change, and his promises do not change, and hallelujah for that. Why is this important? Why does this matter so much? Why is it so important that Yahweh does not change? We change all the time. We lie. We fall short. We hurt. We hurt others. We change our minds. We're subject to temptation. We're subject to temptations and the darts of the enemy and all these other things. Our goals and our mind can be shifted. Yahweh in his unchanging nature is a sure thing. In a world full of shifting goalposts and ever-changing rules and ideologies, Yahweh is the same. His rules are the same. His word is the same. The same Torah we read today is the same Torah they read in Yahshua's time and David's time. It's the same one. It's the same. It's not like there's something new here. Psalm 18, verse 2. "Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My Elohim is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So the fact that, one, Yahweh is infinite, right? That's a huge thing. He's unchanging. This ought to be an incredible source of joy and relief for us as believers. Another author, Sam Storms, he's a theologian. He writes this about the good news of Yahweh's unchanging nature. He says, "What all this means, very simply, is that Elohim is dependable. Our trust in him is, therefore, a confident trust. We know that he will not, indeed, cannot change. His purposes are unfailing. His promises are unassailable. It is because the Elohim who promised us eternal life is immutable, that we may rest assured that nothing, not trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, shall separate us from the love of Messiah. Yahweh's perfectly unchanging nature is paramount to his role in our lives as our Elohim. He has to be unchanging. And we are the single most fickle things in his creation. If we cannot lean on Yahweh constantly, if we cannot be constantly assured of his promises, then we have no hope. Which leads to the third attribute, which is Yahweh is self-sufficient. John 5:28 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself." As Yahweh's creation, as humans, as people, we have incredible needs which, if left unfulfilled, result in death. If you have no clothes, or if you have no shelter, if you have no clothes, if you have no food, if you have no water, any of those things, oftentimes, those things will lead to death eventually, especially the food and water and shelter. Yahweh, however, has not been, not once has he been in need of anything. Psalm 50:7-15. "Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am Elohim, your Elohim. I bring no charge against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or a goat from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to Elohim. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." You know, Yahweh says that sacrifices are a sweet savor to him. But it's not like he's up there like a toddler waiting to be fed. He enjoys it. But it's not something he needs. Because of his self-sufficient nature, we can go to him for all of our needs. We don't have to worry about Yahweh running out of mercy or grace or love. In fact, I think that the psalm we read was extremely applicable considering the topic of the sermon today. Matthew 6:31-33. Whoops, I don't have the slide. I thought I did. You can turn there. Matthew 6:31-33. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So Yahweh is self-sufficient. He is unchanging and he is infinite. So if he's infinite and he can provide infinitely, then that means we can, you know, I feel like that's a pretty safe bet. So how can Yahweh provide for our every need? How does he do that? The next attribute, we'll touch on that. Yahweh is all-powerful. To be omnipotent, omnipotent, however you want to say it. I've heard people say it either way. It means to have unlimited power. Omni means all and potent means powerful. Yahweh is powerful and able to do anything he wills without any effort on his part. Over in Job, actually, let me read the scripture here. "By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, the starry hosts by the breath of his mouth." So something as simple as a breath is all it required for creation to take place. Yahweh spoke, and it happened. Over in Job chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. "Can you fathom the mysteries of Elohim? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty?" That's a question. Right there. "They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. If he comes along and confines you in prison and convenes a court, who can oppose him? Surely he recognizes deceivers, and when he sees evil, does he not take note? If you've never read through Job, do yourself a favor. I think Job is probably the book in Scripture that kind of puts it in perspective where we are and where Yahweh is. It really does. It does an excellent job of that. In fact, Brother Levi actually did a special not long ago, and it was taken out of Job, and it's excellent. Now, a lot of people say, well, if Yahweh's all-powerful, can he make a rock so big that he couldn't lift it? It's important to note that Yahweh cannot do anything contrary to his nature, like lie. He can't do those things. Hebrews 6, 13 through 18 says, when Elohim made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because Elohim wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Elohim did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for Elohim to lie, we who have fled take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. I mean, that's an incredible statement. When Yahweh swore something, there was nothing greater than him to swear by, so he swore by himself. Look at it like this. Yahweh's all-powerful nature means that he is able to do all that he desires to do. When he decides, this will happen, it will happen. Nothing you or I or Satan or anyone else can, there's nothing we can do to prevent the completion of what Yahweh has purposed. Isaiah 55, 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire to achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And so if Yahweh can speak and create the universe, I mean, how much more can he? If he says that this is going to happen, I mean, he spoke and created the universe. So it's just like, what can we possibly hope to do? It always amuses me when I read through the story of like Jonah. And he runs and he hides and he's like, it's just, he's kicking and screaming the whole way. You know, I mean, if there's ever been an applicable time to say, who do you think you are? You know what I mean? It's got to be Jonah. And that leads me to the next thing. I feel like Jonah's a pretty good segue. Mentioning him is a pretty good segue into the fifth attribute, which is Yahweh is omnipresent. He is always there. All the time. Psalm 139, 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Now you think about it. Jonah was just like, yeah, okay, I'll go. And then he just like, he bolts, right? And it's how pathetic of an attempt do you really think that had to be? And obviously, there he was in the belly of the fish, right? And he cried out. And who heard him? Who heard him from the belly of the fish? Yahweh did. So, have you ever been alone in a room? Have you ever felt alone in the world? Do you have a secret place that Yahweh doesn't know about? Jose had mentioned blueprints earlier. Did you devise on your blueprints a little nook carved out that you just didn't, you hid it from Yahweh when you wrote it down? Do you wait for him to turn his back so you can sneak off and hide in this little place to do your business behind his back? Away from prying eyes? I'm going to go back to Psalm 139 right here when David wrote this. In verses 7 through 11. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are here. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. You know, we read, and I don't have a slide, but we read in Revelation, you know, those the wicked people. They crawl into their bunkers and they crawl into the mountains and they cry out that they're hiding from the face of the Lamb. And I think that it's something, I think it speaks to its naiveness on Satan's part and the people that follow him. I don't think they fully grasp what they're coming up against. I really don't think they get it. Otherwise, I don't think they'd be doing it, I'll be honest. Over in Jeremiah 23 through 24, it reads, am I only an Elohim nearby, declares Yahweh, and not an Elohim far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares Yahweh. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares Yahweh? So Yahweh can see it all. Every move, every word, every triumph, every shortcoming, Yahweh sees it all. Now, when I say Yahweh is always present, I don't mean he's present in the same way we're present in a room. Yahweh being, as we discussed earlier, his being is completely different to ours. He exists outside of our senses. If he was here in the room with us as we're in the room, we wouldn't be in the room. That'd be it. Now, this should give us comfort. Why? Why should this give us comfort? Yahweh is always near. Even if our flesh cannot perceive him, we can take comfort in knowing that he sees us, that he hears us, and that he loves us. It should be a reminder there is no darkness black enough to hide you from Yahweh. So no matter where you're at in your walk, maybe you've strayed, maybe you've fallen off a little bit. Doesn't matter. He's right there. Over in Luke chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. And I think this is also just a good reminder that you should always think twice before opening your mouth. If somebody has frustrated you, if a brother or sister has frustrated you, if one of your enemies has frustrated you, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. If you've got an issue, and this is why Yahshua said what he did when you, Matthew 18, when you go in, if there's an issue with a brother or sister, go to them directly. Because, you know, you might as well. Yahweh is listening. He can hear every word. Which leads to the next attribute. Yahweh is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. I am Yahweh, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times. What is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. I love it when he talks like this in his word. I really do. But why is this important? And that's something I'm trying to address, is every attribute, it has a purpose. And it's beneficial to us as his people. It gives us confidence in our Father. He's the architect. He designed and created you and me. He meticulously designed every detail, every pore, every cell. Everything we humans have done can be summed up as nothing more than manipulation of an already finished work. Everything. For all of our understanding of his work, we've only seen a fraction of creation. Back to Job. Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. Then Yahweh spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy?" Man, like I said, the book of Job is an absolutely incredible book. If Yahweh can create all of this around us, if he can weave our DNA together so perfectly that we inherit the traits and features of our parents through something so simple as intercourse, do we really struggle to believe that he has it all figured out? That he might fumble the ball? I say no, of course not. Yahweh not only created, but knew to create. How to create and to make it all function. And so he's all knowing. And so he knows everything. There's a lot of knowledge there, right? But what is knowledge without wisdom? Yahweh is wise. He is full of perfect, unchanging wisdom. Think about it. You know, science changes all the time. Science changes all. It's based on evidence. That's how it's supposed to work. Our understanding changes. But Yahweh knows everything. So his wisdom, by reason, would be the same. It's always the same. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of Elohim. Notice it separates the two. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. So why is wisdom so important? Well, wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. Wisdom is a byproduct of living. And how long has Yahweh been around? So it stands to reason that he would have a pretty good grasp on what's going on in his universe. I found a good quote from a guy who's an American humorist. His name was Evan Ezer. And he says, "An intelligent man believes only half of what he hears. A wise man knows which half." Wisdom is more than just knowing something. We all know stuff. Wisdom understands the fact that it is, understands the facts, and is able to make the best decision using that information. It uses heart, mind, and soul to come to a conclusion. But even at our best, we have nothing as far as wisdom goes compared to Yahweh. Yahweh knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't need to guess or provide conjecture. He just knows. His path is carved through chaos with flawless precision. It is happening exactly as he planned it to. Now, we can't talk about wisdom without talking about Solomon, right? King Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 4, 29 through 34. Elohim gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Now, that's impressive. Abraham's descendants were promised to be like the sand of the seashore. And look at them. So this is impressive. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Hermon, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. Now, that's a lot of proverbs. And his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He spoke about animals and birds and reptiles and fish from all the nations. People came to listen to his wisdom, Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard this wisdom. Oh, that was the second slide. Sorry. So now, this is a lot of wisdom. To write 3,000 Proverbs and have them be true. To write 1,005 songs and have them be true. And you have people coming from all over the world to come and talk to you. That's impressive. His wisdom was as the sand of the sea. But what happened to Solomon? We know his wisdom failed him. Even as the wisest man to have ever lived, he fell woefully short. He didn't just stumble. He face planted. And he did. Now, I don't claim to have the wisdom of Solomon. I haven't wrote 3,000 Proverbs. However, we do have Yahweh's wisdom to dwell in, to think on, and to study. We have the word right here. And we can take comfort in Yahweh's infinite wisdom. It should bring comfort to all of us. The fact that Yahweh can never be any wiser than he already is means he's always acting in the wisest possible way in our life. There's nothing we can come up with that can even compare. Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but Yahweh establishes their steps. You know, I feel like at this point, we're not even like, we're on eight. We're like just not even like halfway done yet. And you know, what Yahweh wants from his people is for them to submit to him. And it says here that in their hearts, human plans their course, but Yahweh establishes their steps. You know, when a kid comes up to you and they tell you what's going to happen, and you're like, aw, that's really sweet, but actually this is going to happen because I know that that's going to lead to destruction. We don't want destruction. I have to think Yahweh's, I mean, it's like herding cats. You got a ton, I mean, it's just chaos all the time. Which leads me to the next attribute. Because it's like herding cats, you know, Yahweh dealing with his people, it's a good thing that Yahweh is faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that Yahweh our Elohim is Elohim. He is the faithful Elohim, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commands. As fickle as we are, he is not. How many times have you made a promise to somebody? And you had every intention of keeping it. You told somebody you'd be somewhere, and you were late. Or you told somebody you'd do something, and you had an excuse on why you couldn't do it. Now imagine those shameful moments in your life, and I know we can all think of at least one. And imagine Yahweh had even one of those. Where would we be? Where would we be if he let his faithfulness just slip just a little? I mean, we're still here. The fact that we're all still here proclaiming Yahweh's name and we're not ashes on the ground is testament to his faithfulness. He's infinitely, unchangingly true. As I mentioned, Yahweh's unchanging nature before, but I want to touch on an aspect of that unchangingness. All the attributes we have covered so far, they're separate things that we can all cling to in our own way, but they're all interconnected. They're all interconnected. It's part of a perfect whole. Yahweh is perfect. Be ye perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, right? He's perfect. So when we read in Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. We see these attributes working together. His unchanging nature means he can never be unfaithful. His perfect wisdom means he always knows what to do. He always knows the best course. It's a web. It's a connected thing. The attributes of Yahweh feed into one another. And Yahweh's faithfulness plays a massive role in our walk. It means he never forgets. A promise never slips through the cracks. That obscure prophecy he gave to one of the prophets 1,000 years ago, he remembers. And he has seen, or he will see it through. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we read, "And we know that in all things Elohim works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Like I said before, we do not always understand Yahweh's plan. We don't always see things so clearly. As I said at the very beginning, we see through a glass darkly. We doubt, and we try to act on our own based on our desires and our understanding. Yahweh exists outside of our time, outside of our senses, outside of our reasoning and our logic. So his faithfulness might look like abandonment when his next move might not happen in our lifetime. And that does happen. And scripture proves it. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, says, "The boy Samuel ministered before Yahweh under Eli. In those days, the word of Yahweh was rare, and there were not many visions." So how is this possible, but he's still perfectly faithful? Well, because he exists outside of time, right? We read the word of Yahweh was rare, and there were not very many visions. But we know, I mean, 1 Samuel, it's called 1 Samuel. That implies that there's another one, right? And 1 Samuel, it was the start of incredible things going forward. It leads directly into the prophets. It's amazing. We have to remember that we are dealing with Yahweh here. He is faithful to do what he has promised without question. The only question is, are we willing to wait? Faithfully trusting in who Yahweh says he is, it can be a great comfort. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, we read, "For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." I mean, that's an awesome thought. One day we will know fully as he fully knows us. That is a beautiful thing. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this, he that began a good work in you will carry on to complete it until the day of the Messiah, Yeshua." So if he's faithful and, you know, he provides for our needs and he does all these things for us, well, that implies what of Yahweh? It implies that Yahweh is good. Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see Yahweh is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Now, just like the other attributes we've covered so far, Yahweh's goodness exists within his unchanging nature, in his infinite nature. So he's always good, and he's always unchanging. And his mercy flows from his goodness. Yahweh has to be perfectly good, because if he is not, then even the smallest crack in his perfect nature would spell disaster for us. If anybody has a reason to be upset with everything going on, it's him. As with Yahweh's other perfect attributes, believers find it easier to affirm the goodness of Yahweh when things are going well. When life takes a nosedive, though, that's when people begin to question Yahweh's goodness. They question his goodness to us and for us. "Woe is me. How could he do this to me? Why me?" I like to point to Jonah again at that time, you know. And again, the psalmist in Psalm 34 we just read, Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see Yahweh is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." But he continues to express the importance of not just Yahweh's goodness, but experiencing that goodness from a place of trouble. In verse 17, he states that the righteous who are hurt... I might have added this in. No, I didn't. Verse 17 of Psalm 34 states that the righteous who are heard out of their trouble. And verse 19 makes it even clearer. The righteous cry out and Yahweh hears them and he delivers them from all their troubles. Even with a good, infinitely good Elohim, who is sovereign over everything and has the power to do whatever he likes, good people still suffer. And now this is hard for people to understand. And then the psalmist again in Psalm 34 wraps it up in verses 21 and 22. "Evil will slay the wicked, for the foes of the righteous will be condemned. Yahweh will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So even though he is good, not everything going on here is good. But how can that be? How can he be good and have evil going on affecting his people? Well, as I said, with his faithfulness, patience, right? We have to be patient because ultimately, I don't know why that's there. Oh, wait, I already, yeah. Yahweh is just. The rock, his word is perfect. All his ways are just. An Elohim of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So what does it mean? What is just? What does it mean to be just? Does that simply mean Yahweh is fair? I believe it's more than that. It means his judgment is always right. It means that justice is always served. In light of some of the attributes we, you know, in light of some of Yahweh's other attributes, we have a tendency, erroneously, mind you, to assume that Yahweh is simply too kind to punish the wicked. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Yahweh is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So why do good things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Because ultimately, Yahweh wants the bad people to turn good. Now, that does not mean that the bad people who don't turn good are going to get away with it. It's quite the opposite, actually. Now, we all make assumptions like the one I just made. Like, why do good things or bad things happen to good people? But when we do that, we risk dulling the reality of Yahweh's perfect justice. Yahweh will have justice for sin, either from the Messiah's atoning death and those who accept that, or wrath for those who do not accept it. The saved get justice in that Messiah provides a path to redemption and justice is satisfied. And the unsaved, they get justice for their sin too. Injustice is nowhere to be found in this equation. Time is the only limiting factor. And as we just spoke about time and time again, Yahweh exists outside of time. Now, the bad turning good. Let's move on to the next attribute. Yahweh is merciful. Romans 9:15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, as I mentioned before, Yahweh's attributes are inseparable. His justice is directly tied to his mercy, and his mercy to his faithfulness, and so on and so on and so on. He is inexhaustibly, actively compassionate. His mercy is also undeserved by us. There's an author named C.H. Spurgeon who wrote in an article titled The Mercy of God. He says, it is undeserved mercy, as indeed all true mercy must be, for deserved mercy is only a misnomer for justice. There was no right on the sinner's part to the saving mercy of the Most High Elohim. Had the rebel been doomed at once to eternal fire, he would have justly merited the doom, and if delivered from wrath, sovereign love alone has found a cause, for there was none in the sinner himself. So what he's saying here is, if the thief on the stake next to Yahshua was condemned to fire, he was rightfully condemned to fire because he was a thief, he was a sinner. But Yahweh had mercy on him. And the same goes for all of us. He has mercy on us all the time. We are all worthy of this condemnation. And it is by Yahweh's mercy that we are afforded anything resembling salvation. The wages of sin is death. And we have all fallen short of that glory. But because of Yahweh's mercy, we do not get what we deserve. Hallelujah. Instead, because of Yahweh's mercy, we have an opportunity to spend eternity with him through the blood of his son, Yahshua. And again, he is perfectly just. That debt will be satisfied one way or another, whether it is through the blood of Yahshua or whether it is through that wrath being poured out upon us. It gets satisfied. And this ties in, I'm going to try to just keep moving. This ties into the next attribute. Yahweh is gracious. Psalm 145, 8. Yahweh is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Now, if mercy is not getting what we deserve, death, then grace is getting what we don't deserve, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So mercy is Yahweh's goodness and making a case against our guilt and shame. Grace is Yahweh's goodness directed at our debts. It is by Yahweh's grace that he gives merit where none was before and declares freedom from debts that we ourselves have racked up and could never pay. And there's something that needs to be said. There's general provisional grace. Like, oh, hey, it rained outside. Our plants are growing. And then there's saving grace. They're two separate things, and I'm going to address that in a second. So think about this. If there are two farmers, one is righteous, fears Yahweh, keeps the commandments, all those things. He does the things exactly as he should. And his neighbor, also a farmer, is just the worst. A dirt bag, through and through. And it rains. Yahweh has provided grace for both of them. The unrighteous farmer is given the same rain as the righteous one. Both are blessed by Yahweh's grace in the rain. However, the righteous farmer accepted Yeshua, lives his life on the narrow way. He has something more. He has that saving grace. That's the big one. And why did Yahweh afford that to us? Why does he afford rain on the righteous and the unrighteous? Scripture talks about that. Why did he afford us Yeshua? Well, it's because, oh, there it is. There's that one right there. He causes the sun to rise on evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew 5:45, the second part of that. But why does he do that? It's because Yahweh is loving. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from Elohim. Everyone who loves has been born of Elohim and knows Elohim. Whoever does not love does not know Elohim, because Elohim is love. 1 John 4:7. Now, we can only begin to comprehend Yahweh's love when we look at it through the lens of his other attributes. That's the only way Yahweh's love makes any sense. Like, why would he send his only son to die if he wasn't any of the things that we just discussed? I mean, I could stand up here and stand at length about every single one of these attributes and never sit down. I could be old and gray and dying, and there would still be more to say. A.W. Tozer again wrote in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, "It is strange and beautiful." Well, I got this, got my notes all messed up here. It's all right. It is strange and beautiful, the eccentricity of the free Elohim, that he has allowed his heart to be emotionally identified with men. That is something to think about. Self-sufficient as he is, he wants our love and will not be satisfied till he gets it. Free as he is, he has let his heart be bound to us forever. Elohim's love is active, drawing us to himself. His love is personal. He doesn't love humanity in some vague sense. He loves humans. He loves you and he loves me. And his love for us knows no beginning and no end. So it should be humbling to us that this being, this infinite, perfectly loving, kind, merciful, gracious, patient, just, good, loving Elohim, this is what he wants more than anything, is for his people to be with him. That should be humbling. That's incredible. So when we look back on all the other attributes of Yahweh, Yahweh's love is the sum portion where everything else is added up. It makes perfect sense. Anybody ever use Excel and you start typing stuff in and you got the sum thing and it changes as it goes? When you add all these attributes together, that should be what's at the bottom. And again, I could sit up here and I could go on and on and on, especially about this one. But there's more we have to get to, because there's more to this puzzle that I want to address. Yahweh is holy. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Almighty. Revelation 4:8. Now, I would say, out of all the words associated with Yahweh, this is the one that people probably, I would say generally, across the world, this is the one most closely associated with the Heavenly Father, right? Holy. He's holy. He's holy beyond anything else. He's perfect in that holiness. I mean, it is holy, holy, holy. That is what it's being saying endlessly, forever. So I mean, it has to mean something in Revelation 4:8. Now, John MacArthur, he wrote an interesting quote. He writes, "Of all the attributes of Elohim, holiness is the one that most uniquely describes him in the reality that is a summation of all his other attributes. The word holy refers to his separateness, his otherness, the fact that he is unlike any other being. It indicates his complete and infinite perfection. Holiness is the attribute of Elohim that binds all the others together. To be truly holy is to be perfect. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is why we're in such desperate need of the Messiah. That simple command would be the end of the road. Think about it. What if in Exodus, rather than receiving the Ten Commandments and the laws and the precepts and the statutes, what if instead of all that, Yahweh said, "All right, be perfect." That'd be it. That would be it. But with Yahshua, we stand a chance. But it is nothing that we should boast about, because there's nothing we do to earn it. There's nothing we do to become, even in our best, we're still imperfect. We're still wicked. And, you know, our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? If it were not for Yahshua's atoning sacrifice, we would fall miserably short of that holy standard that Yahweh has. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Elohim is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And you can look at holiness as an indicator of the universe's moral health. Whatever is contrary to Yahweh's holiness is necessarily placed under Yahweh's watchful eye. Like he doesn't like it. It falls under his displeasure. Think about it. Look at what Yahweh has had to do just to preserve what little holiness is left in his creation. Look at everything he's had to do up to this point. When the scales tip from holy to unholy, Yahweh's anger tends to flare up, and his wrath goes forth, and it preserves that holiness. That's it. Thankfully, we have the blood of Yahshua, as I mentioned earlier, so that now when our wickedness, which is deserving of death, which we talked about, is looked upon by Yahweh, when it falls under his watchful eye, he sees the perfect blood of the Messiah. And I've always said that Messiah did not come to lower Yahweh's standards, to lower him to our standards. He came to bring us up to his standard, holy standard. So the last attribute I'm going to cover is Yahweh is glorious. Habakkuk 3:4, "His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden." And, you know, these attributes, we can't fathom Yahweh always existing. We can't fathom him being perfectly good, always faithful. We can't fathom these things. We just can't. And we can't comprehend Yahweh's beauty. Even when someone, and there's a few examples of someone being exposed to a fraction of it, it was immediately evident that this person had witnessed something incredible. In Exodus chapter 34, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered Yahweh's presence to speak with them, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what had been commanded, and they saw that his face was radiant. And Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went back in to speak with Yahweh. Now, we hear, now Scripture says no man has seen or heard the Father. And Yeshua, we just read in the evangel reading today, we just read that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, right? So we tend to believe that this was the pre-existent Messiah that Moses was speaking to. However, I think that speaks to this even more. That here you have essentially a middleman. And even the middleman was enough to cause Moses' face to glow in such a way that he needed to cover himself before he spoke to the people. So when Moses took on the glory that he did, it was not the full amount. It was only a fraction of Yahweh's beauty. So to be able to behold that will be something we cannot put into words. And as Scripture talks about, we'll see him face to face. And we will know him as he knows us. That's incredible. So now we've covered 15 attributes of Yahweh. And I know everybody's out there probably got their own ideas. Like, well, you know, he could have mentioned this. He could have mentioned that. You're right. I could have. And there's obviously so much more we could speak of. We could speak about our Creator endlessly. In fact, all of this, everything we do, even this attempt, this feeble attempt to understand him, is done in an attempt to spend more time with him. This list only serves as just a basic attempt to fathom Yahweh for who he is and what his nature is. And ultimately, nothing we say, nothing written, not even in here, can prepare us for his complete nature when we see him face to face. We only have glimpses, like Moses, and anecdotes of his glory. And I pray that Yahweh reveals more of himself as the time gets closer and closer to more people, to help people prepare to see him face to face in the kingdom. We have a lot to think about. We have a lot to be thankful for. And I think sometimes we take his attributes for granted. Because if it wasn't for these things, I mean, think about it. If it wasn't for all his infinite goodness and love and mercy, he never would have sent Yeshua. Why would he? If there was a crack in that perfect nature, as I spoke of earlier, he never would have sent his only son. But he made a promise, and he's faithful, infinitely. He's infinitely loving. He's infinitely good. And because of those things, he made that decision to redeem his people. And that's something we should be thankful for every day. So I pray that this has been a blessing to you. I pray that Yahweh continues to reveal himself to his people and to those who aren't his people yet and who will be in the future. So I'll turn the service back over to Brother Jose. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh.